this morning. You can find a Bible in front of you so you can follow along. We want you to know that the message this morning is from the Bible. Romans chapter 12 is where we are. It's page 1180 in the Pew Bible. I'm not sure what page it is in your Bible, but you could take a chance and guess. Maybe it's close. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. And notice what the Bible says here. The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray together. Lord, help us this morning as we look at your word. And I pray that you would instruct us and direct us. I pray that you'd be glorified with the decisions that we make this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to follow you as we desire to please you with our lives. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning. I pray for the children's ministries downstairs, for the youth ministry downstairs. I pray you'd be glorified in each of these ministries. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The scenario has played out time and time again across our country. Someone steps into the doctor's office and a conversation such like this happens. I'm sorry, the doctor will say, but the cancer has spread beyond what we can treat effectively. To which the patient will reply, well, how long, doc, do I have? To which the doctor will reply, well, it really determines on your attitude. Can you imagine that with all of the technology that we have today, all the advancements in technology, all of the new medications, the treatments that exist in our world today, and yet it still comes down to our attitudes. Someone said this, the hardening of the attitude is the most deadly disease on the face of the earth. William James said, perhaps the greatest discovery of this century is that if you change your attitude, you can change your life. Now, I want us to think about that for just a moment, the idea of change, because change is at the basis of our Christian life. There are a lot of people that despise change. We want everything just to stay the way that it is and not change. But, of course, that can never happen. Change is always occurring in our life. But change can also be a good thing. It was the Apostle Paul who said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. When we have placed our faith in Christ, our life has never been the same. Now, there are three fundamental changes that take place when you became a Christian. First of all, there is a positional change that occurs in your life. The Bible says it this way in 1 John 3:14. It says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. This positional change in our life occurs when we became a Christian. The Bible says we went from death to life. Acts 26, verse 18 teaches us that we have passed from darkness unto light. Now, the technical term that we use for this is the word justification. And justification, it means not just that we have never sinned, but that we have never had a sinful nature. In Christ, we are justified. It speaks of our standing before God, the change that has been completed in the moment that we've trusted Christ as our Savior. That change is incredible. We were once a part of the devil's domain, and now we're a part of the kingdom of God. The Bible says that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us or placed us into the kingdom of his dear son. That's the positional change that has occurred the moment that you got saved. And that's a wonderful change, by the way. to be placed into the family of God. But then there's also a permanent change, a permanent change. The Bible says it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This speaks of the moment when we exchange our old corruptible bodies for new bodies. And this is a future event, and we call this the glorification of a Christian. The Bible says this in 1 John 3, verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's our positional change. We are now the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is that permanent change, that glorification that will take place. And that is going to be a wonderful change when the Bible says that God will wipe away all of our tears from our eyes, and there'll be no more death and no more sorrow nor crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things will be passed away. What a wonderful day it will be to have that glorified body. But there's a third change I want to discuss. And that is between these two, the moment we got saved and our permanent change, our glorified body. We call this progressive change. And this progressive change, the title we would put on that is our sanctification. And our sanctification is happening every day of our life. It is to help us to be more like Jesus in our life. It begins the moment you got saved, and it's going to continue until you leave this whole earth. The Bible says it this way in Romans 8 in verse 29. Let's turn there if we could. It's page 1176 in the Pew Bibles. Romans 8 in verse 29. Notice what the Bible says here as we think about this progressive change in our life. Romans 8 in verse 29. The Bible says, For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The work of Christ is that we would be conformed into his image. And we notice what the Bible says, the verse before that. How does this occur in our life? Well, verse 29 is preceded by verse 28. And the Bible says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And so by the working of all things in our life, the circumstances that come into our life, the Spirit of God is working to grow us and to mature us in our faith. And this is just not an intellectual change to know more about God, but this is to know God in a personal way so that we can experience God to the fullest and we can live our life by faith, trusting in the Lord. Now, understand that we are not robots. God has given to us a free will to choose and to serve him. And God wants us to cooperate with him in this progressive change. That's why Paul told the church at Philippi, he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's that working with God and that progressive change. It's that allowing God as the potter to mold us into the vessel that would be used by him. And so how are we to be used of God? How are we to go through this progressive change? Well, it's my message this morning. I want us to talk about our attitudes for just a moment. I remember as a teenager, said something to my mom, and my mom looked at me and she said, Son, you need to change your attitude. And I'm sure you heard that. And I think oftentimes God looks at us in the circumstances of our life and says, Son, daughter, you need to change your attitude. And so I want to talk about our attitudes for just a moment. Our attitude is our mental and emotional response to the circumstances of our life, our emotional and our mental responses to the circumstances of your life. Now, I know this, that we cannot change the circumstances of our life. Oftentimes, we cannot change the circumstances of our life. But one thing we can change is our attitude toward them. And God gives to us thoughts and truths and principles to help us when it comes to our attitudes. And so this morning, I want us to be helped. I want to give you five principles about our attitudes. And I believe that these attitude principles will help us to have a better attitude in the circumstances of our life. Number one, if you're in the habit of writing things down, would you write this down? Number one, we choose our attitudes. We choose our attitudes. We live in a society today, a society that we like to blame others for our actions and our attitudes. But the attitudes that we have are based on the choices that we make. Now, you have a choice to make. You can look at the situations of your life in a positive way, or you can look at the circumstances of your life in a negative way. I heard the story was told of a farmer, two farmers having a conversation. One farmer was a pessimist, and the other farmer was an optimist. And when the sun was shining, the optimist would say, "You know, wonderful sunshine out there." To which the pessimist would always respond, "Yeah, but I'm afraid it's going to scorch the crops." When it rained, the optimist would say, "You know, beautiful rain outside." To which the pessimist would always reply, "Yeah, but I'm afraid it's going to flood the crops." And one day the optimist said to the pessimist, "You know, I have a new bird dog that I want to show you. This is the finest bird dog that money can buy." The pessimist wasn't that impressed, but the optimist said, "You know, how about we go hunting tomorrow and I show you this new bird dog?" So the pessimist agreed and they went out and they got some ducks. And of course, the optimist ordered that bird dog to go and get those ducks. And the dog immediately responded. But this dog was different. It was so fast that instead of swimming in the water to get the ducks, it just ran on top of the water. It was the fastest bird dog you've ever seen. And it ran out there and it got the ducks and it came back with those ducks. And I mean, the optimist was confident that this pessimist was going to be impressed with this bird dog. To which the pessimist responded, "Ah, I see that your dog doesn't know how to swim." You know, oftentimes people will see the negative side out of everything. Some people are just confirmed pessimists. They make a deliberate choice, a decision, to have a negative mental and emotional response to the circumstances of their life. Someone said, "Everything can be taken from a man but one thing, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way." You know, it's interesting how one person will see it one way and how a person will look at the same circumstance and see it completely different. You know, an optimist, their outlook is a visionary. And I use the word visionary because they see beyond the circumstance. They see the potential of the circumstance. They don't see a hurdle or an obstacle. They see potential of great things happening. Where a pessimist, they are really in attitude a defeatist. They are always defeated by the circumstances of their life. And I am confident that God wants us to have a positive attitude. You know, when God wrote about Judah in Babylon and the circumstances looked so bleak, Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29, you know, here is Judah taken captive and everything was taken from them. And in Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah the prophet speaks this about God. He says, "Listen, even though the circumstances look pretty bleak, God wants to give to you an expected end. God wants to give you a great future. God wants to give to you a wonderful hope. And you can trust in the Lord." And as Christians, we should always choose to see life through the lens of Christ. If you're a Christian today, then I'm happy to tell you, you are a hopeful person. You have hope today in the Lord, and you don't have to be a defeatist in the circumstances of your life. Friend, listen to me. You can have hope in the Lord. That's what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. The Bible says, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead, speaking of Jesus, and gave him glory, speaking of Jesus, that your faith and your hope might be in God. And I'm grateful today that no matter the circumstances of our life, our hope and our faith can be in God. We are not a defeated people today. We can have a positive outlook of our life because we understand that God is in control. And I think Paul the Apostle is a good example of one who has a positive attitude. He's sitting in a prison cell. He's waiting for the day to die. He's waiting for his execution day to be announced. And yet, as he is sitting in this Roman jail cell, the message of Paul is simple: rejoice in the Lord always. Think about that. Rejoice in the Lord always. You can have a positive outlook in life no matter the circumstances, because the reality is we know that God is in control. Paul said it this way in Philippians 4, verse 11, I have learned to be content in whatever state or whatever circumstance that I find myself in. Every one of us today, we make a choice. We make a choice when it comes to our attitude. Your attitude is not anyone else's fault. Your attitude is not based on the decisions of other people. You have to make the choice to have a positive attitude in your life. Number two, second principle, our attitudes are influenced by input. Our attitudes are influenced by input. Now, to a large extent, our attitudes are shaped by external influences. Though we have a choice to make, yet the reality is we are shaped by our surroundings. And by the way, in our text, in Romans 12, that's why the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The influence of the world is a powerful input in our lives, but it doesn't have to tear down our faith. It doesn't have to discourage us. It doesn't have to make us a pessimist in this life. I don't know if you've heard the name Samuel Clemens. Samuel Clemens, more commonly known by his pen name Mark Twain, was a gifted writer in this world. Yet Twain had a deep contempt for Christianity. He once referred it to as the slaughterhouse of religion because of the doctrine of the blood atonement. And he often turned his ridicule on those who believed in Christ and believed in the Bible. One day, Mark Twain met a lovely young lady, Olivia Langdon, and he fell in love with her, and she was from a good Christian family. Olivia Langdon knew the Lord, and she was from a solid Christian home, and while they were dating, Mark Twain never really talked much about his contempt against Christianity, and he kind of downplayed his lack of faith in God, and so they got married. They agreed to get married, or she agreed to marry him, and after their marriage, Twain began to openly mock Christianity again. He began to openly attack Christianity, and it wasn't long after that when Olivia stopped going to church, and Olivia stopped reading her Bible, and she started to give in to the influence of her husband, Mark Twain. Well, Mark Twain and his family suffered great reversals, including a complete financial collapse in their life, and sadly, the death of their beloved daughter. And one day, Mark Twain came to his wife as they were in great sorrow of the events that were taking place. And he said to his wife, he said, Livy, if it comforts you to lean on your faith, if it comforts you to lean on your faith, I want you to do that. To which Livy responded, she said, I cannot. I do not have any faith left. You know, it would be silly for us to think about the influences in our life and the input that we are constantly taking in doesn't impact our attitudes. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4, it says, not to answer a fool according to his folly, lest ye also be like him. Be careful of the input that we have in our life. And the people that we spend time with, I mean, the cultural influences in our lives, such as books and movies and social media and YouTube videos and television shows, listen, the reality is they impact our life more than what we would ever understand. And these are inputs that we are constantly taking in. And no wonder the Apostle Paul said this way in Philippians 4:8, he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and there is, it's a rhetorical question, and if there be any praise, think on these things. The Bible says to guard your heart with all diligence, because from your heart flow the very issues of our life. And our attitudes are influenced by what we read, by what we see, by what we hear, by the friends that we hang around with. Let's turn, if we could, to Psalm chapter 1 and notice what the psalmist had to say about this. Psalm chapter 1, and notice what the Bible says. As David warns us to avoid relationships that are ungodly, that impact our influence and our attitudes. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says this, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Our attitudes are influenced by the input that come into our life. And we have to be careful of that input that we allow. Number three, would you write it down? Our attitudes affect our relationships. Our attitudes affect our relationships. All of us are involved in relationships. We have relations with other people. And I think it would be a true statement that we could say that our relationships with others, they probably could stand for some improvement. Relationships with our spouses, relationships with our children, relationships with our friends, our work associates, and fellow church members. Now, our relationship with others is often dependent on our attitudes. And the Bible teaches us that a wrong attitude is a major source in relational conflicts. James chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? The Bible says that the major source of conflict was because of a selfish attitude. You know, whenever two people or two or more people get together who are determined to have their own way, you are going to have a conflict. When two people come together and each want their own way, you will have conflict. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 13:10? I don't like this verse. It says, only by pride cometh contention. The Bible tells us that contention or conflict is only because of pride. And the solution to such conflict is found in our attitudes. And by the way, that's why the Apostle Paul is writing Philippians chapter 2, because there's two ladies in the church at Philippi who are having conflict. And so he writes in Philippians chapter 2, and he talks about an attitude. He says in Philippians chapter 2, turn there with me. It's page 1221 in the Pew Bibles. It's a great chapter here, Philippians chapter 2, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 4. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, or let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. What was the attitude of Jesus? The Bible teaches us the attitude of Jesus was to serve other people. You see, Jesus put others first. Jesus put the needs of others first. And the Bible teaches us that this type of mind or this type of attitude comes from the idea of humility. A bitter spirit, anger, resentment will affect everyone around you in a negative way. Listen, I've pastored long enough to know that a bitter root in someone's heart doesn't just affect them, it affects everyone around them. The Bible says we need to pluck it out. Because if we allow a bitter spirit to grow in our hearts, then friend, listen to me, we cannot be and we will not be the witness that God wants us to be. A humble Christ-like spirit will also impact everyone around us. And Paul is saying it all depends on your attitude. Number four, our attitudes are both the cause and the result of right behavior. Our attitudes are both the cause and the result of right behavior. Now, it's easy to see how right thinking produces right behavior. The Bible says it this way, Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." We are, in our actions, just a series of thoughts. Our actions begin as thoughts, and thoughts become things. That's why the Bible says to guard your heart and to guard your thoughts, because it's true that right actions also produce right attitudes. Now think about for just a moment the story of Cain and Abel. Cain was despondent because his brother Abel had offered an acceptable sacrifice to God, whereas Cain's gift had been rejected by God. And you know the story of what happened. The Bible says that God comes to Cain and has a conversation with Cain. And what does God tell Cain about his depression or his sadness because of the circumstances of his life? Let's read it together. It's found in Genesis chapter 4. And notice what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 4. Look what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 4. The Bible says, And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. He was angry. And his countenance fell. He became depressed. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth?" Now, here's the conversation that God is having with Cain. He says, "Cain, why are you angry? And why is thy countenance falling? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." You know what God told Cain? God said, "Cain, listen, if you would do right, then you would start to feel right." Right actions produce right attitudes. One individual wrote this about that idea. He says, "When I was a child, my mother sent me to pick a quart of raspberries. Now, as a child, he said, I didn't want to do that. And he says, I dragged myself to that berry patch. He says, my afternoon was ruined for sure. He said, I became angry that my mom chose me to do it." He said, then the thought hit me. He would surprise his mother. He wouldn't just pick one quart of raspberries. He would pick two. He said, rather than drudgery, his work now became a challenge. He enjoyed picking those raspberries so much. He said, 50 years later, that incident is still fresh in my mind. Now think about this for just a moment. What changed? It wasn't picking raspberries. He still had the task to do. But it was his attitude. His attitude. He wrote this about that thought. He said, my attitude had changed, and my attitude was everything. You know, we live in such a feeling-oriented society. Our world says if it feels good, do it. If it doesn't feel good, don't do it. And yet God's word to Cain was the key to right feelings was right actions. Right actions. If your attitude isn't right, then you should do what is right anyway. And feelings will follow. Number five, and I'll be done this morning. Our attitude determines our eternal destination. I believe that in all the points, this is the most important this morning. The most convincing argument for right attitudes is the effect that it will have on your eternity. Remember, the definition of our attitude is our mental or emotional response to the circumstances of life. And while we all experience in our life varied circumstances, there is one common circumstance that all of us share today. We are all a part of, and that is we are all sinners. Now, sin is our failure to please God. And the Bible teaches us that we are all guilty before God. Now, how do people respond to that reality that we are sinners? I remember I was talking to a lady and I was explaining to this lady that the Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And man, she got angry at me and she said, you know, you don't have to call me names. I said, ma'am, I'm not calling you a name. I'm just giving you a diagnosis. And this is what the Bible says. And people respond differently to the reality that we are guilty before God. Some people respond in unbelief. There is no God. That's their response. There is no God. And because of that, there is no sin. I can live any way I want. I'm not required to give an account. Other people, when they are confronted with the reality of their sin, they have the attitude of indifference. Their attitude is, so what? So what? Who cares? Others face the reality with a prideful attitude. You know, I may not be perfect, but I'm better than so-and-so. I mean, man, they're really bad sinners. The reality is the only attitude that pleases God is the attitude of repentance. You know, Jesus died on the cross to pay our sin debt, and the Bible says that we cannot save ourselves. We need Jesus. And the attitude of repentance is agreeing with God that we have sinned and turn to Him for forgiveness. The Bible says it this way in Romans 10:23, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All of us today need change. And you know, when you're giving the gospel to an individual, you know, the first thing you have to do is help them to understand that they're guilty before God. Because if they don't understand that they're a sinner and guilty before God, then what are they being saved from? They have to understand I've sinned against God. And because of my sin, there's consequences. But Jesus died so that we could have eternal life and we can have that positional change. We can be from death to life, from darkness to light, that we can be placed into the family of God and then one day enjoy that permanent change, that glorification and that everyday progressive change where God is interested in me. Attitude is so important. I don't know if attitude is everything, but it's way up there. It changes your life. And so you have to ask yourself this question this morning, and only you and God know the answer. How's your attitude? Do you have a good attitude toward God and the circumstances of your life? Or if God was honest with you and came to you and said, this is your life and you have a bad attitude, would you change it today? Do you have a proper change or a proper attitude to the circumstances that you face? I pray that these five simple principles will get you back on track and will help you to be what God wants you to be. And let me say this, if you're not a Christian today, would you come to Christ? He wants to save you. He wants you to have eternal life. Would you humble yourself and agree with God's diagnosis? And would you turn to Him for salvation? Let's pray for each other this morning. Lord, thank you so much for your word today.